ourselves today. We've been on a trip for those who are with us for the first time. We have been on a trip this summer in the Middle East, throughout the Mediterranean, following Jonah. Jonah is known as the reluctant prophet. He's known as the rebellious prophet, but we're calling him the running prophet. In chapter 1, Jonah runs from God's mission to go to Nineveh and preach against them. He wanted nothing to do with them, so he buys a ticket on a boat to go to literally the other side of the world, or at least the other side of the Mediterranean. But God would not give up on Jonah. He caused a storm to arise, so much so that the sailors and the passengers feared for their lives, wondering what was going on. And when they found Jonah asleep, they woke him up and asked him what's happening. And Jonah realized this was God at work, trying to get their attention. So he says to them, "If you throw me into the water, everything will be calm." They tried to stop, find another way, but no, the more they tried, the harder the storm became. So they finally picked Jonah up and plop into the ocean, into the Mediterranean Sea. And they thought, well, that's it. Jonah's done for. He's fish bait. But God does not give up on Jonah. He causes a great fish to come and swallows Jonah whole. And for 3 days and nights, Jonah is alone in the belly of this whale. Well, alone except for digested fish, digested plankton, digested seaweed, and all of this happening. And God had not forgotten Jonah. Jonah, having run from God, now runs into God. And he prays to God. And at the end of his prayer, God causes the fish to regurgitate. I'm trying to find a really good word to use because I'm on the internet and I don't want to gross people out. So he vomits. Oh, and there I said it. He spews Jonah out on dry land. And here's Jonah, covered in head to toe with digestive juices, his hair completely gone, his skin white from the acids from inside the fish. And God says to him in Jonah 3, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Now, after the way that Jonah stubbornly refused to obey God's voice and mission, don't you think it's a marvel that God would speak to him at all? But God's word came to him a second time. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? He's the God of third chances. He's the God of fourth, fifth, sixth, infinity chances. And God was determined to do a work through Jonah. And he does not give up on his reluctant prophet. What was God's mission for Jonah? Well, it was the same in verse 3 or in verse 2 as it was in chapter 1. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." God's mission did not change. God's message did not change. Though he tried to run, though he tried to avoid it at all costs, God's hand was on Jonah. God got his attention. He set him back on the road with this same mission: go to the great city of Nineveh. 4 times in this book, Nineveh is described as the great city. It was great in history, having been founded by Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod. It was great in size. The circumference of the city and its surrounding towns and suburbs was approximately 60 miles. Walls 100 feet high and 20 feet thick surrounded it. One wall is said to have a circumference of 8 miles, boasting 1,500 towers. This city was great in size, history, as well as splendor and influence. Nineveh was one of the leading cities, probably the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was located on the Tigris River, in between the Tigris and the Kosher River. Hence the reason why its supreme God that they worshipped was the fish god, Dagon. Dagon was a grotesque deity, half man, half fish. Now think about that. Think about what has just happened to Jonah. Think about what Jonah is going to be doing in just a moment. This city was an evil city, a wicked city, a spiritually depraved city. In fact, they would sacrifice their children to Dagon, believing that Dagon would give them fertility, prosperity, and success by killing babies and young children so they wouldn't have to pay the money for them. But just as God doesn't give up on Jonah, God doesn't give up on Nineveh, he's got a message for Nineveh. And so he sends his servant. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, you got to think about this for a moment. From a human perspective, this was absolutely crazy. How could one man claiming to be God's prophet confront thousands of people with this strange message and a message of judgment at that? How could this man, who was kept barely alive in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and nights, come into a city, bald as an eagle, snow white from the acids of the stomach juices, covered in fish vomit, covered in seaweed? How could this one man turn a whole city around? Nineveh was a great city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. Listen to the message he was called to preach. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, when I was in Bible college some years ago, in our first year, we had to take a course called personal evangelism. In that course, we would learn how to witness to people. On weekends, we would go to the villages around Peterborough, Ontario, and there we would knock on doors, and we would try to present the gospel to people. We had a textbook. Our textbook was called Evangelism Explosion. Some of you may have heard of that textbook. And this book gave us a detailed outline of how to share the gospel with unbelievers. And it began with this sentence: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, it would be one thing if Jonah came into Nineveh, a Nineveh devoid of morality, a city devoid of spirituality, and said, God loves you. But no. He comes in, and in every marketplace, in every place he could stand, in every suburb, in every alleyway, he preaches these same words. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, a little bit of background here for some of you who may not be familiar with this story. There was a reason why Jonah originally did not want to go to Nineveh. And it wasn't because it was a long journey. It wasn't because it was a hard journey. It wasn't because it was out of his wheelhouse. No, he didn't want to go because he hated the Ninevites. It was pure prejudice. He did not want the Ninevites to get saved because he knew God. He knew God was a God of compassion. He knew God was the God of second chances. And he knew if he preached, there was the possibility that Nineveh would repent and turn to God and be saved. So you can imagine as he's preaching this with a little bit of a smirk in the back of his mind. 40 more days and Nineveh is toast. You're gonna burn. In fact, the word overthrown in the NIV is the same word in Hebrew that is used in the book of Genesis to describe how Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown and destroyed. 40 days. The same words. Now in English, it's 7 words, but in Hebrew, it's only 5 words. How could one man turn a city around? And here's the point. It had nothing to do with Jonah. It had nothing to do with his speaking eloquence. It had nothing to do even with his appearance. It had all to do with the power of his word. Listen to what it says. It says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the message I have given you. The whole key to revival, the whole key to turning a city around to God is to simply speak God's word. Oh, there's power in his word. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Understand something, my friends. We had a wonderful team that served during VBS. We had wonderful teams who shared God's word together. And whether it was in sports or in snack or during the activities in this room, I want us to know something. It had nothing to do with those who served, but it had everything to do with the word that was being spoken, because it's the word of God that changes lives. My word, Isaiah 55:11 says, my word shall not return to me empty, but it shall succeed in the thing to which I sent it. There is power in the word, so much so. It says in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. So much so that they called a fast. And from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Question that I thought of as I was preparing for this message. What made them believe in the first place? Well, the fact of the matter is they didn't have music, they didn't have videos, they didn't have a VBS, they didn't have any of the things that we think are necessary for a citywide revival. They didn't even have a prayer meeting on time. So what made them believe? Simple answer is we don't know. But what we do know is that it had everything to do with the fact that God had sovereignly appointed this moment. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't by happenstance. It wasn't through some magic word that Jonah spoke. It was God's time and in God's way. Some historians talk about unusual astronomical activity and natural disasters that were taking place at the time. And then you add Jonah arriving with his testimony of being swallowed by a fish and then was spewed out onto dry land, appearing like a dead man from the grave. What is clear? What is clear? It was God's time. Everyone has a time. And for someone in this room today may be your time to experience God's compassionate grace. Every woman, every man, woman, and child, rich and poor, from the king to the lowest pauper, including the livestock, were ordered to fast. You might say, what did the cows do wrong? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, the cows, come on. What could they possibly do wrong? Spew strawberry milk instead of vanilla? I don't know. All I know is, these people, when they heard the word of God, the Spirit of God gripped them. And they meant business with God. They were going to do whatever it took. And the Bible says that they cried urgently. Literally, it means mightily, passionately. They cried with everything until their voices were raw. They cried to God that they would be spared. Then verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. I love this picture. How much it is of God as our Father, the God who gives a second chance. He overwhelms you with his mercy and grace. He overwhelms us with his compassion. The repentance of Nineveh seems unbelievable. I mean, after all, when in the history has such a spontaneous, thorough, and complete reversal of a violent and arrogant people ever been recorded? In fact, Jonah himself would later, in chapter 4, have it out with God as to, why, God, why did you let this happen? But we know the city heard the word of God, they believed the word of God, and they obeyed God's word as they turned and experienced the compassion and forgiveness of Almighty God. It was their time. Let me ask us another question today. Could Victoria, Vancouver, or Toronto experience a similar move of God? Could Canada right now actually be ripe for revival? One American politician has been quoted as saying, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. And it behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." And if those words were true when Abraham Lincoln said them, when he proclaimed a national day of fasting and prayer in April 1863, how much truer is it for us in Canada today? Do we need a revival? I think we'd all say, yes, of course we do. We have no idea how much we need revival. Yet I hear some people saying that we are beyond revival. We are beyond hope. We've become a nation of death. We've become a nation of absolute horrid sin. God is ready for judgment. And you know what? They're right. We do. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But ironically, here is the hope. Here is the hope for Canada. Here is the hope for Toronto and Vancouver and Montreal and Victoria and Edmonton and Calgary and Winnipeg and Saskatoon and Halifax and St. John's and Charlottetown and every town and village in between, that when things are darkest, His light shines brightest. Hallelujah. Why is revival possible for Canada? Four things very quickly. Number one, we know revival is possible because we know a God who is full of compassion and grace. Because God is gracious and compassionate, we know that when people turn to Him in true repentance, that God will forgive, He will hear, and He will heal the land. We know that if Nineveh can repent, anyone can repent. Why was this book included in the canon of Scripture to begin with? What message could it possibly hold? Well, for Jonah, it was obvious, but he was also a prophet to Israel. How could spending all of that time, energy, and money and going to Nineveh to preach have any benefit to Israel? Well, you see, at the time, Israel was having it pretty good. They hadn't been taken over by Nebuchadnezzar yet. They were going through a time of prosperity. But spiritually, they were dull. Spiritually, many were still worshiping other idols. There was a sense of they just didn't care. There was a self-righteousness that we are God's children, so why should we? And then Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh receives the grace of God and hears the message. We cannot become comfortable in our self-righteousness. And I'm afraid as a Canadian church, we have grown content, complacent, and comfortable. And we see on the news every night the laws that our government are passing that are absolutely insane. And we just say, well, Jesus is coming soon, so we might as well just sit back. My friends, if Nineveh had to repent, how much more do we? And if Nineveh could repent and receive, find grace, then anyone can repent and find grace. The alcoholic parent, the abusive spouse, the children who terrorize your neighborhood, that deranged neighbor, the criminal facing life in prison for heinous crimes of murder and abuse, the co-worker who is always cheating on you, that gay neighbor that you just cross the other side of the street to avoid. My friend, if God can save Nineveh, He can save anyone. There is no one hopeless. And so we need to show graciousness and compassion. We are called to love and not hate. We are called to care and not be inconsiderate. We are called to be of good courage and not be afraid. God has given us a mission. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, we read, God has given us this task, reconciling people to Him. That's our mission, folk. We're to bring people who are at war with God, enemies of God, who deserve His judgment. And we're called to go where they are and to bring them to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. That's who you and I are today, folk. We're His ambassadors. And God is making His appeal to us. And what is that appeal? To Canada, to Sydney, to our families, to our schools? It's this, four words. Come back to God. Revival is possible because God is gracious and compassionate. There is no one without hope. Revival is possible, so we need to respond with compassion and grace as we faithfully proclaim God's word. It's the good news. As Paul writes in Romans, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. But here's the challenge that each of us faces. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? This week, we were able to minister to 30, almost 40 boys and girls. Yes, many of them came from other churches. But we had several boys and girls in this building who opened the Bibles for the first time, who heard of Jesus for the first time, who was born here, whose parents were born here, whose grandparents and great-grandparents were born and grew up here, but never heard of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for those whom you called and put together as a team to share Jesus with our boys and girls. And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them unless they're sent? That's why the scripture says how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I was tempted this morning to bring my open-toed sandals today. And then I went to the shop this week. Mike and I are building a TV cabinet for our new house. And we were going to stain it the other night. And I went to the shop, not thinking, in my shorts and open-toed sandals with stain. I will let you figure out why I'm not wearing sandals. But here's the point. Here's the point, my friends. It's not the preacher up here on the platform that God is calling alone. Turn to the person next to you and behind you. You don't have to wait for a call from the heavens. We're already called. We're already commissioned. And guess what? You may think, oh, who am I? I can't do it. Scripture says you're beautiful. For look how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. God doesn't give up. He didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't give up on Nineveh. He's not going to give up on Canada. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on your family. And maybe you're here today and you need a new start. Up to this point, you haven't been any better than the Ninevites or the self-righteous people, religiousites in Jerusalem. But your life is characterized maybe by indulgence, either financially or sexually. Maybe your life is characterized by pride or selfishness, complacency, laziness, materialism. The Bible has one word: repent, turn. Turn from that path that leads to destruction and turn around to find a heavenly Father with his arms wide open, where he calls you to come and experience the compassionate love of a heavenly Father who offers you forgiveness, life, purpose, healing, and deliverance. See, the message of Jonah is very clear. God's heart is for all people to know him. Robert, help me with this song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That wonderful Sunday school song is more precious today than it ever has been. He loves the little children. He loves the teenagers. He loves the university students and young adults. He loves the parents and grandparents struggling to figure out their children, grandchildren, and teenagers. He loves your neighbor. He loves your gay neighbor, your Muslim neighbor, your atheist and New Age neighbor, your tattooed neighbor. He loves your drug-addicted neighbor, your First Nations neighbor, your abused neighbor, your lonely and rejected neighbor. How God longs for them all to be saved and know him. There is no one out of reach of God's grace and forgiveness. How do we reach them? What's the strategy? Very simple. And with this, worship team, would you come back? And could we sing in closing, Hope for the Nations? But here's the strategy, folk. Three things. Speak God's word. Believe God's word. Obey God's word. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you that we have been able to come and, Lord, enjoy the joy of your presence, of your compassionate love. Lord, you've given us a mission and a call. And Lord, in some respects, it seems overwhelming and so intimidating. So easy just to let somebody else do. But Lord, you've put us in that factory, in that classroom, with that mother's group. Lord, and you've put us there for a reason, in that neighborhood. Lord, I think of the neighborhood that you have put Sue and I in recently, Lord. We've gotten to know, meet all the neighbors, and Lord, you love each and every one of them. Lord, you want my neighborhood on Lapwing to be saved. You want all of our neighborhoods to be saved. Jesus, you are the hope of Sydney, Victoria, Canada, and the nations. God bless you.